Thank you. Now we're going to just have Wendell. He's ready to share a word that God's given him this morning, so let's just pray for him as he comes. Thank you, Lord, for Wendell. Lord, thank you for his faithfulness and his willingness to serve in this church, Lord, but more than anything, that his heart is full of the word that he's prepared, that you've given him to share with us, Lord. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you that we have ears to hear and a heart that receives your truth this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning, family. Does it feel like you're among family? So we want this place to be, feel the safe place to be among a functioning family, right? Now, does somebody have the clicker?
It's sitting on the right on here.
Okay. Okay. Good. Right. Kingdom architecture. That's not a phrase you'll find in the Bible. But why am I using it? Well, or maybe I should first ask, excuse me. What do you think of when you hear the words kingdom architecture? You think of a big fancy cathedral on top of a hill? Or a little church in the country? Recognize that one, anybody? Okay. Or a little church by the lake. Anyhow, the reason for my theme comes from a dream I had a couple of months ago. In my dream, I was on a construction site, and it seems like a lot of my dreams are construction. I was a builder in my day, and a lot of them go sideways, and when I wake up, I'm thinking, oh, wow, glad that was just a dream. But this particular dream, Pastor Ralph Casson was the builder, the contractor on this building site. And he was folding out of plans and showing me the plans. And I assume I was like a subcontractor or something. He had a job for me to do or whatever. So the rest of the dream is kind of blurry, but the thing that stands out for me was I was just struck. This man really knows what he's doing. Like, it was just, this builder really knows what he's doing. So when I thought that was interesting that, first of all, a specific person would show up in my dream. When I shared that with our home group, Linda thought that was significant. And so she kind of got the ball rolling to follow up on that. So what I want to do today, number one, is just recognize Pastor Ralph, and as we look back, I want to remember him at his best and build on that foundation. And he had he was with his church for over 30 years, right? So his fingerprints are still all over the things we do. He was very involved in kids ministry and connected with the community, helping other pastors. And the location of this church was his doing, wanted to serve this community, had a strong grace emphasis. And some of the things we still do, like food bank, he was involved in the early days of food bank and establishing what we now have as a cupboard here. These are all fruits that come from him, and there's more. A lot of that history was before my time. But as I thought about that, I was drawn to the verse in 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about the foundation and buildings. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This will be kind of my focus passage for this morning. And let's start by reading verses 10 to 17. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. So that's the Apostle Paul speaking here, just to make sure, right? He's talking about himself as the wise builder. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will still suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We're building on a foundation laid by Jesus himself, and building wisely, for it will be tested by fire. There are things that we need to let go of, wood, hay, or straw. And let's build on what remains, gold, silver, costly stones. The Passion Translation has a little note that compares wisdom with gold, so building with gold associated with wisdom. Silver is redemption's fruit, and the transformed lives are precious stones. So I didn't find that anywhere else in the Bible, but from the Passion, I thought, well, that's helpful. Let's go with that. I'm sure at least applies and overlaps. Now note, in the scripture we just read, that at some points Paul is talking about builders building. And then he switches and believers become the building. So he's using this word picture, but he's got a kind of a double approach here. The builders here refer especially to leaders, but in a very real sense, all believers are meant to participate in the building process. And just to corroborate that, flip over to, keep your thumb in 1 Corinthians 3, but in 1 Peter 2, Peter uses a similar analogy. And let me just look at verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are living stones, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the word pictures, notice these are word pictures that Paul uses. If you go back to verse 9, he says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So he's using word pictures, but so we can't take this too literally, but he's pointing to something bigger with the use of his word pictures, right? Sorry to you that want to take all this literally. Here's a word picture that points to something beyond what's actually written here. Well, let's go back, before we pursue that, to the first part of the title, Kingdom. What is the kingdom? Am I going the wrong way? Can you advance that for me? What is the kingdom of God? And just briefly, the Lord's Prayer, or the Kingdom Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, offers a critical key to understanding the kingdom. Okay, here we go. Verse 10 of the chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So simple, yet totally profound. Often repeated, but I would say not always understood. But here's the kingdom in a nutshell. God's will is fully carried out in heaven. That's our future. But he wants it done here on earth. It's not happening yet, full extent for sure. But he wants it done on earth, from simple acts of love, like offering a cup of water, to miracles of healing, lives being changed, etc. These are all evidence of the kingdom here on earth, God's will being done here on earth. Where it's happening, it's like the future invading the present, heaven coming to earth. And we want to be a part of that. Some have called it the already and the not yet. So this kingdom is already here, but not yet complete. The church is not synonymous with the kingdom. I used to have a discussion with my dad about that, because he said the church is the kingdom. And I said, no, the kingdom is more than just the church. But the kingdom of the church is a very big part of God's kingdom expanding on earth. Like, the two are very close. Someone has called the church a kingdom outpost. I think maybe that's a little better picture. We're an outpost in a foreign kingdom, but we represent the kingdom of God as an outpost in this country. So that's my brief nutshell of the kingdom. Now let's combine kingdom and architecture. Building on the foundation that is Jesus. For us as individuals, that begins with accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Salvation is more like an invitation than a transaction. We often like to compare it to, you know, legality, a legal transaction in a court where our guilt is removed. And that's true. But it's more than that. It's the invitation to follow Jesus. And like the first disciples, you might not fully understand what that means at first. It took them a while to fully recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so I say to anyone who's searching or wondering, follow along with us. Learn about him, his ways. Hopefully, eventually, you too will make him your Lord and Savior. It really is a relational experience as well, not just some kind of prescribed ritual, etc., etc. And you don't even have to learn the language. Maybe you've heard Christians talking in this language that sounds a little bit foreign. But you can know Jesus before you learn the language. So secondly, I want to use the word koinonia. And I'm borrowing emphasis from Crystal back in December, I think she preached about or talked about koinonia. And koinonia, of course, is the Greek word. Talks about community, our fellowship. Sometimes it's translated fellowship. And I'm going to call it family to make it more understandable. Koinonia is being family, functional as a family of God. In fellowship, in our family, we demonstrate kingdom characteristics that Jesus taught, like love and serve each other. Paul talked about in our passage here, you yourselves are God's temple. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. He's speaking to, well, here, the Corinthian church as a body, a corporate sense. And in Ephesians, he picks up a similar thing. So if you can picture Corinth and Ephesus, they're on opposite sides of a sea, Aegean Sea, and Paul has a similar message to them. Let's just look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He's talking to the church at Ephesus as a corporate body where God dwells with his Spirit. So Corinth, Ephesus, he's speaking to individual congregations, but they're part of a much bigger picture. And we recognize now that the church is worldwide. So on one hand, we operate as a congregation, but we are part of the bigger picture, the bigger work of God in the world, his church. Fortitude. Following Jesus takes fortitude. But here's the good news. He also supplies the fortitude. Take my yoke, it's easy. Take my burden, it's light. Or in Acts 1, his last words to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He supplies the fortitude to follow. So I picked these three words kind of fit in here because it was kind of an end of year or looking forward message, some that I shared and some I picked up, borrowed from Crystal. But fortitude was a word that kind of came to me as I just started thinking about the coming year. And it's almost like fortitude in capital letters. Kind of dropped in my mind. At first I thought, well, I don't really like that word, you know, because it sounds like, you know, we're going to face trouble, which we have. But fortitude, the strength of mind and the power of the Holy Spirit to face these things, to follow through on being the temple of God. Life in the kingdom takes us beyond religion, so we're not talking about a religion here, to the very heart of God. That's what we want to embody. That's what it means for him to dwell in this body as a temple, knowing the heart of God. And authenticity, I'd say, is the mortar between the building blocks, or the stones in this temple. When we have high expectations, sometimes it's easy to pretend we're something we're not, right? And the same way, and then when we come up short, you know, we feel bad. And the same thing can apply to our high calling, if you will, as followers of Jesus. You know, we get an idea of what should be, and if it's not really happening the way we think it should, sometimes we want to pretend or deny that it isn't or whatnot. So authenticity is part of the building. And I use mortar, and I'm not even sure if they use mortar in the building temples, stones or not. But anyhow, at this point, I'm going to just say authenticity is part of that holding the building together. Now, missing one here. We don't want to fall into the trap of religion, which is pretending, right? We want to be faithful followers authentically in him, admitting when we fall short, when we miss the mark. That's still part of being authentic. Now, threats to the building, and let's go back to the first part of First Corinthians 3, to look at that. Let's start at verse 3 of chapter 3. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere humans? After all, who is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and building. So here's some threats to really being the temple of God: jealousy and quarreling, or following a person, elevating a person above where they should be, treating some humans as if they were rock stars in contrast to servants of Christ. And worse even are the destroyers, false builders and destroyers, and Paul talks about it in those various verses. Now, sometimes we might be tempted to think of a government as a destroyer, but I'm saying, and we're, you know, threatened now with, you know, some government wants to remove some privileges that we've had as churches, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I'm concerned about that. We should be nice to hang on to that. But here's the thing that struck me. If our building, if this temple is dependent on privileges we get from government, is that wood, hay, or straw? We need a temple that does not depend on anything in this world. We're depending on building on the foundation of Jesus and allowing him to dwell in our midst. Just a little aside there. Now, let's bring it back to our own church here. And I want to look at our name. So what's in our name? Think about it being a temple, Camrose Community Church. There's two aspects to community, I believe, here, the way I see it. We're part of a specific community in this geographical place. But also, we are a community as a family, right? We are Camrose Community Church, not just because we're in this community, but because we are a community. We want to build a community. We want to be the community that operates as God's temple. It's not a building. So don't get the, we often say, well, I'm going to church, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. Building a temple is not this building. It's not this building. The building is the people. And church, as a church, church in the New Testament refers to the assembled, the gathered believers. Community and church overlap in that sense. The church in the New Testament was a community. Community of believers is the church. And I'll just further to that, here is the vision statement that we put out for our church. The vision of this church: to be a welcoming, worshiping community, experiencing and sharing the enabling power of God's grace to help people become all that God desires them to be. Let's just break that down a little bit. Welcoming, and that's part of our DNA. We want to be welcoming. So people come through those doors, we want them to know that this is a welcome place. And worshiping is an integral part of who we are. Our goal is to worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus pointed to in John chapter 4. And experiencing God's grace. God loves and accepts you just the way you are. And that was an emphasis of Pastor Ralph as well. Experiencing and sharing the enabling power of God's grace. What we experience, we also want to share. Enabling power. Grace is not just accepting you as you are. It's enabling you to move on, to become all that God is calling you to be. The enabling power is the Holy Spirit at work, breaking the bondage of the past, moving toward maturity in Christ. That's in the enabling power. And become all that God desires them to be. Reflecting on Romans 12:2, referred to that before. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the becoming. That's what becoming means to me in this verse. So, what is the next building phase? Now, I want to try to apply some of this to our own congregation. What's the next phase in this building project? It's not finished yet, in case you didn't notice. But here's one thought. Sharing the enabling power of God's grace to the next level. After I looked at this vision statement, I thought, it kind of implies, you know, what happens inside this building. But taking the enabling power of God's grace goes beyond these walls. We want to share that beyond these walls and not be limited to this space. In our everyday lives, people we meet relate to anywhere. And I was thinking of the stories that Ann shared in Sunday Morning Live a couple weeks ago about meeting people on the street and sharing God's grace. Great example. The message of reconciliation, further on in the book, as Christ's ambassadors. Paul calls us to be Christ's ambassadors. And that's what doesn't just happen here in this building. That's sharing the enabling power of God's grace wherever you are, right? Being his ambassadors in all the arenas of your life. Demonstrating and proclaiming the kingdom of God. As shown in the book of Acts, we want to see the full range of the kingdom of God. Praying for the sick, ministering those who are struggling with issues of life, and to living life together in love and service. To me, that is the range of demonstrating the kingdom of God that we are called to. We want our church to have a kingdom focus rather than a survival focus. You know, in some of our tough times, we kind of, you know, want to drift into survival mode. Well, what can we do to keep this thing going? Or whatever, you know. But let's keep our focus on the kingdom, what we're called to do, rather than just surviving as a congregation. And I thought of the verse, Matthew 20, that Jesus told his disciples, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Maybe that applies to us as a church as well. We're here to serve in the name of Jesus and not just build something of our own. We want to be part of the temple that God is building, for sure. Welcome. But from the kingdom focus takes us away from just looking at ourselves and how we can survive, but being great in the kingdom is serving others. Now, also I want to challenge you with the next step for us as individuals. So just think about it for yourself. And using the verse again here from Romans 12, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm too old. or have nothing to offer. Well, let's examine that thought for a minute. Or maybe I'll ask you a question. Do you have a pulse? Can you talk? Can you pray? Well, even if you aren't comfortable praying or talking, you still have a pulse. You have a place in this temple. And I think about my own journey here. We've been here 9 years. And when I started coming to this church, I had pretty low expectations and wasn't really thinking about anything, just going to church. And I have to be honest, if it wasn't for my wife, I probably wouldn't have kept coming. But she kept me coming. And sooner or later, with a nudge here and a tap on the shoulder, next thing, Al Breger asked me to lead a home group. And then, we need somebody to do this. You know, or can you sit on the board? And so suddenly, or not suddenly, but over the years, I find myself, well, here I'm speaking to you this morning, you know. So I just point that out to say, or encourage you in your journey. Where are you called to be? What's your part in this? Another thing I saw in my mind's eye, I think it was the Lord just showing me an image of a puzzle. I remember those little puzzles used to have as kids, with the cardboard had a little boundary and you stuck the pieces on the little places or whatever. This is what I saw. But then it was people from this congregation filling in the spaces, filling in the puzzle. And I think each of you have a place in that puzzle. What's the next step for you as an individual? And in a minute, we're going to offer to pray for you. If you're maybe struggling with taking that next step or whatever, we want to pray for you, encourage you to take that step. But first of all, I started this by talking about the foundational work of Pastor Ralph. And now I want to affirm Pastor Shannon as our lead builder today. And to make a parallel with 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul points out that both he and Apollos were only servants of God laying a foundation, someone else building on it. So I'm going to say similar action is being played out here. Recognize that Pastor Ralph laid a foundation, but now we want to affirm Pastor Shannon is building on what others have started. I know her heart is to build with gold and silver, costly stones, and get rid of, do away with, not build with hay and straw. I want to end with this little poem, first stanza of a poem maybe. We are building a temple. It will be a sacred space. We are the costly stones held together by God's grace. So now I want to do an offer for prayer. And I'm going to ask some of you to pray for Shannon as well, Pastor Shannon. We want a few of you to gather around her. But I also want to open it up for anyone else who would like prayer. You can come to the front, or Merlin and Joanne will be glad to pray for you at the back. If you want to just go to the back.
I just want to say that. Do we have to get close?
A testament of people being faithful to pray for other people. That is one of the most important things we can do. If you feel you're not good at anything else, can you encourage? Maybe it's your spouse or your brother-in-law. To be faithful. God is faithful. But we need to be faithful also to be an encouragement to others. And thanks, sis, for being an encourager to my brother-in-law.
So now I want to, is this thing, I lost my position. I want to extend this offer for prayer to people online. So if you've been watching online and would like prayer, I'm going to invite you to send me a text and we'll pray for you. So you can just say what you want prayed for. You don't have to give your name. You can if you want. But send me a text and we'll pray for you. So now, if you want prayer, I'm going to dismiss now, and you can go if you want. But if you want prayer, just go to Merlin and Joanne at the back, or come to the front. And then a few of you I'd like you to gather around and pray for Pastor Shannon. Lord, have your way with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so you're dismissed, but there's still time for prayer. If you want prayer, your next step as an individual, your next step in the journey to follow Jesus, need some encouragement, let's come for prayer. Okay, amen.